to the Romans. And first of all, in chapter number 1. I feel that it is the right thing to read a little of Scripture before we start to think about studying the Scriptures. Romans chapter number 1. Verse 1. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now, what is interesting me is just the fact that in this epistle to the Romans, the word scriptures or scripture occurs 7 times. I'm going to read a few of the references. Here in verse 2, the gospel had been promised by God aforetime by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And it might suggest to our minds the idea of the integrity of the Scriptures. The integrity of the Scriptures. The thing that had been promised has come to pass. The Scriptures, the writings, are the holy writings. So we might put that little heading over verse 2, the integrity of the Scriptures. I think I did write that. Yes, I thought I had done that. There it is. Introduction, the Scriptures in the Epistle to the Romans, and the first point I am calling the integrity of the Scriptures. Now look at chapter 4, please, and verse number 3. Chapter 4 and verse 3, for what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now there are similar expressions in chapter 9, chapter 10, and chapter 11. For the sake of time, I'm not going to turn to those this evening. But I think the point here is the authority of the Scriptures. Paul, by the Holy Spirit, brings in the Scriptures to back up what he is saying. He is stressing the authority of the Scriptures, the integrity of the Scriptures, the authority of the Scriptures. Now let's come to another reference in chapter 15. Chapter 15 and verse number 4. 15 verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And I'm just going to caption that as the sufficiency of the Scriptures, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. The sufficiency of the Scriptures for our spiritual need. Lastly, in chapter 16, and right down at the end of the epistle, verse number 26. Well, we really need to read 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, to God only wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Now, I'm not going to take the time this evening to elaborate upon those wonderful verses at the end of Paul's letter to the Romans, but I judge that the point that he is making is the finality of the Scriptures. The finality of the Scriptures. Now you see what I have done. In going through the epistle to the Romans, I have observed that this word is used some seven times. I have grouped the seven occurrences of the word under four headings, and I have produced for my own heart, and now sharing with you, a little meditation upon the integrity of the Scriptures, upon the authority of the Scriptures, the sufficiency of the Scriptures, and the finality of the Scriptures. Now that's just a little introduction to what I want to say this evening. But before I pass from that, and I leave it with you just for your own consideration, I wonder, in doing this, have I already suggested a method of Bible study? What method is suggested? Well, just this. As you're reading through a passage or a book of the Bible, from time to time your attention is arrested by the repetition of a certain word, and you can jot down the occurrences of that word. Then you can reflect upon them. You can categorize the occurrences of the word. You can try and probe your mind and heart as to what is the main point in that verse where this word is occurring, in that other verse, in that other verse. And you can perhaps put little headings, and you can produce for yourself a little meditation upon whatever topic you may be studying. Now, some people like to be very neat and tidy about it and use alliteration. And of course, I am sure you have observed that in the course of this week, I have attempted to do that. Indeed, this very morning, I gave you, was it 5 G's? And yesterday, we had 3 A's. Well, that, I find, is useful in a speaking situation, but it is not at all necessary, and it certainly doesn't mean that you understand your subject better simply because you've put names on it or labels. There is the terrible danger of thinking that once you've put a label on something, you understand it. We need to be aware of that. But you know, I think betimes it is a good exercise to try and put little headings, be they alliterated or not, put little headings upon thoughts, repeated occurrences of words throughout the Scriptures. There's a simple method of Bible study. Now, that's really only the introduction. The problem is, what am I going to talk about? I am not an authority on anything. I am not an authority on methods of Bible study. I must say that. I've got to be totally honest. I can only share with you a few thoughts which I am sure will be absolutely self-evident to every one of you. I will hardly say anything that you haven't thought about. Is it then worth saying? Well, I trust it is. I trust it will stimulate us and encourage us perhaps to be just a little bit more diligent in Bible study. Now, I got a letter from America some weeks ago from our dear brother, Mr. Sam Robinson, and in that letter he told me that I would be responsible for this little talk. And I had to start and scratch my head and say, well, what am I going to talk about? How do I tell people about methods of Bible study? I have a few bookshelves at home with books. Not a great many, but some books that I have acquired over the years. And I went along my bookshelves to see if I had anything that said anything about Bible study. I thought it would be a good idea if I could maybe quickly scan over those books and jog my mind and perhaps get a few fresh ideas that I might be able to present to you. I found a book, and as a point of interest, could I just say this to you? The title of the book is Methods of Bible Study. I thought, this is good. Methods of Bible Study, the very thing I have to talk about when I get to Greenwood Hills. I didn't bring the book with me, by the way. It's still over in Belfast. But what I want to tell you is this, and Mr. Wilson won't mind me saying this. This book was given to me in 1947 by our dear brother's brother, Mr. Victor Wilson. Now, not too many of you people here will have known Mr. Victor Wilson. But when I was a young fellow, received into the Craig Street Assembly in Belfast, Mr. Victor Wilson was a highly esteemed leader in that assembly and a prominent man in our weekly conversational Bible reading. He was a brother who encouraged me. Now, I was only a young fellow, still at school, just about embarking on my teacher training course in 1947, and Mr. Victor Wilson was leaving to go away to Australia. And one day he called me over and he said, George, I have a few books which I can't take to Australia. I'd like to give them to you. And I have had it inscribed with Mr. Victor Wilson's name for 45 years. He gave me some other ones as well, which I have treasured also. Now, from time to time, throughout the years, I've taken those books out and I've leafed through them and read again, and they have been a benefit to me. And I do thank God for the memory of men who set me on a course that has been, I believe, in some way, some small way, for God's glory and the blessing of other people. So I got out my books 2 or 3 weeks ago and I started looking over them to see if I could find something to say to you folk here this evening. One sentence that I read in one of those books has sort of stuck with me. It talks about the barrenness of a busy life. The barrenness of a busy life. I haven't been able just to get that little phrase out of my mind. The barrenness of a busy life. Now, I'm sure you all lead busy lives when you're on your field of service in particular. Perhaps I lead a busy life. School, now finished, thankfully. But for 39 years, teaching school every day. Working a large garden. Painting and decorating the house. Cleaning the windows. Sweeping the chimney. Looking after the garden. Rearing a family. Taking meetings here, there, everywhere, all over the north of Ireland. It has been a busy life. A happy life. But we need to beware of the barrenness of a busy life. Did someone say here the other day that we can be busier than the Lord ever intended us to be? Someone said that in my hearing, I believe, within the time since I came over to North America. We need to watch. Bible reading, Bible study is essential if we're going to maintain our own spiritual relationship with the Lord, if we're going to be in the enjoyment of His salvation and in a fit state of soul and spirit to communicate that to others. Another sentence that I found in one of my books as I leafed it over said this: a life of regular, faithful prayer and Bible study is essential to our personal spiritual growth and for our power in service. Now, you would endorse that, wouldn't you? A life of regular, faithful prayer and Bible study is essential to our personal spiritual growth and to our power for service. Those are things that have made me think since I came upon them in those books a week or two before I left home. Now, I took a little while yesterday afternoon, I think it was, and I just sat down in my room and I asked myself 5 or 6 or maybe 7 questions. Do you ever talk to yourself? Most wise men do, you know. Some foolish people do also, but wise men talk to themselves. And I talk to myself sometimes. Why should I study? Why should I study? Should I study to get messages to preach to other people? Well, I have to. I have to do my preparation. But is that the only reason I study? To get sermons. I would say, if that's the only reason why I study my Bible, it's a very weak reason and a very unworthy reason. Now, I'm quite prepared to admit that I work best under pressure, and perhaps you do too. When you're committed to something, you've accepted a topic, or you've accepted a series of messages upon a given subject, and the leaves are coming off the calendar too fast, and the date of the first meeting is coming very near, and you've got to be there on that platform at 8 o'clock on a certain evening, and you've got to speak on a subject that will be valuable to the people of God and that will do justice to the Word of God. You can't fluff it. You can't just get up and ramble. At least I don't believe that that is right. You've got to give the people something. You've got to get it. And you've got to give it. So there's a pressure. And sometimes the pressure really drives us to the Lord, to our knees, to the Word. We've got to study in order to present the truth. But then, we're not all speakers. And I would like to encourage every one of us, brothers and sisters, public men as well as private men. You know what I mean. To study the Word. Now, I believe that not everyone can study, nor is expected to study, at the same depth. I know many dear brethren, and reading just isn't their scene. And we've got to accept that. There are lots of dear brethren and sisters who love the Lord perhaps more than I do, who want to please the Lord, but they haven't just got the mental ability to study deeply. Now, let's not try and force everybody into the same mold. Let's not try and berate all the people of God because they're not all deep students of the Word. I think what we must recognize is this: each one of us, according to the ability that the Lord has given, let's be as wholehearted about it as we can. Let's be diligent about it. Let's give it time. If the Lord has blessed you with the kind of personality and the degree of brain power that enables you to go deeply into things, well then, the Lord will hold you accountable for how you use what He has given you. But if the Lord has just, made you with not that capacity, not that intellectual ability to go deeply into the meaning of the Word of God, you're just on the surface. Well, the Lord knows. And just you do your best with the capacity that He has given you. Why should I study? Not just to get sermons, but I ought to study because the Word is my food. Now, you would all agree with that, wouldn't you? You know, everything that you know about your Lord Jesus is in the Word. And you love the Lord Jesus. And you want to know Him better. How are you going to get to know Him? Well, you've got to come to the book. You've got to feed upon the Word, said Peter, as newborn children. Newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow. The Word is my food, and every one of us needs food. Do you normally go a day in life without taking physical food? It's not natural, is it? If you're ill, well, maybe you can't eat. But if you're normal, if you're healthy, then every day we need food for the maintenance of our physical body, the upkeep of our strength, and in the spiritual realm, the same thing is absolutely true. The Word is my guide. You like to know where you're going, don't you? If you're like me. Brother Sam drove me down from CMML in his car on Sunday evening. Now, I sat in the back seat of the car, and he can verify what I'm going to tell you. I had managed to get my hands on a good big map of New Jersey and Pennsylvania, and I was sitting with the map opened out. Does it mean that I didn't trust him? Not at all. He could almost come down here, I'm sure, with his eyes blindfolded. Oh, I'm sorry, it was actually Jane who was doing the driving. I don't know where she is, but maybe she's listening behind that screen. I don't know. But you see, the point is, I like
to know where I'm going when I'm on a journey. I like to have the map, and I like to see what's that town, the next town, what road are we on, and I like to know. Well, now, you need to come to this book for guidance. Here's the compass. Here's the map. Here's the manual to instruct you as you journey on life's way. Oh yes, I have a wonderful treasure. Gift of God without measure. We will travel together, my Bible and I. That's what the boys and girls in Northern Ireland sing. I don't know whether you people over here sing it or not. And then, of course, there's the conflict. And we've talked this morning a bit about the conflict. And in the conflict, we need a weapon. And we think of our Lord out there in the wilderness, 40 days and 40 nights. We think about the assault of Satan upon him. And we remember how three times he said, "It is written, it is written, it is written." Our Lord Jesus believed in the authority of Scripture, and he grasped it as the sword to repulse the onslaught of the enemy. So why do I study? I often study because I have to study. I'm not saying that I begrudge the time. I study because of pressure that's upon me. But I do hope there's something more to it than that. I do trust and search my heart. Do I really love the Word? Do I see it as my food, my guide, my weapon? Why do I study? Now, another little question I asked myself. When should I study? When? Should it be in the morning? Should it be at night? When should I study? Now, I'm not going to lay down rules because I don't think rules are applicable. If you're one of those persons who can be up bright and breezy in the morning before the busyness of the day sets in upon you, more power to you. More power to you. Get up and get at it. Certainly. Some people are not built that way. Some people are far better at burning the midnight oil. You know what that means, don't you? We talk about that in Ireland. Burning the midnight oil. Let all the rest of them get away to their beds. And the house is quiet. And get the book. And burn the midnight oil. I think each one of us, for himself, for herself, must seek out a time somewhere in the day when we can study the Word of God. Now, I like what's said about these people of Berea in chapter number 17 of the Acts and verse number 11. They were more noble than the people of Thessalonica, in that they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Newborn believers in Berea, more noble than the folk of Thessalonica, searching the Scriptures daily. There's a good little example for us there. They didn't have a complete Bible. They didn't know very much. But they had inquiring minds, and they were regularly coming to their scrolls of sacred Scripture. Is it true? Is it true what these men are telling us? Is it according to the Word? And there they were, regular in their study of the Scriptures. Early, and I put a question mark there, I thought about the manna, you know, and this is our spiritual manna. The manna had to be gathered early because Acts chapter 16 and verse 21 tells us when the sun waxed hot, it melted. Too bad for the lazy bones, wasn't it? Yeah, they'd go hungry. The fellow who lay on slumbering in his tent until the noonday sun was high in the heavens. And then he wakens up, and out he comes, and the man is gone, and he's missed it for that day. Let's not miss opportunities to gather the precious manna of the Word of God. I asked myself another question. Where should I study? Where? Where? I thought about a brother in our country of whom I heard, and this is no fictitious story. This dear brother was a lorry driver. You people, I suppose, would say a truck driver. He drove a big truck with, you know, the big round steering wheel, which is pretty horizontal. Not like the wheel of the car, which is usually at quite an angle. And this brother had to drive on the motorways of Northern Ireland. You would probably call them turnpikes or highways or something like that. We call them motorways. And we have some of them in Northern Ireland, strange though that might seem. But do you know, this dear brother had such a love for the Word that when his big truck was going up the motorway, he got the Bible out and he opened it up and he just set it across the steering wheel. And he held the wheel, you know. And he read a little bit. And then he took a glance at the road. Then he read another bit. And he took a glance at the road. You know what happened? The police caught him. He was caught. And he was in trouble. Now, he had a great desire to study the Word. His motive was good. His appetite was good. But he wasn't doing it in the right place. He was violating the law. Now, we couldn't recommend that, could we? We've got to find time to study. Where are we going to do it? I don't know. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "Come ye yourselves apart. Rest a while." For study, do you need a fair degree of quietness? I do. It isn't easy when you're surrounded by distraction. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It's a different context altogether, but it speaks about attending upon the Lord without distraction. And it may be necessary. It may be necessary to find just a quiet corner. Now, I know it isn't always easy. Large families, and I'm sure many of you live perhaps in cramped conditions, perhaps thin walls, plenty of noise. We've got each one to put our hearts to this and our minds to it. Can I find a quiet place where I can study? Years ago when my family were younger, I used to do a fair bit of my study in the bathroom. Now, there were a few benefits. Number one, there was no armchair. So there wasn't much danger of me falling asleep. There was just the wooden soiled linen box. But the advantage was this. The hot tank in our house, you know, where the hot water supply is, it was in the bathroom. So the bathroom in winter time was always fairly comfortable. You see, when we didn't have any central heating, other bits of the house would be quite cold. And I discovered this. You could go into the bathroom, and furthermore, you could lock yourself in the bathroom, and, you wouldn't be disturbed for a little while anyway. You see? So I used to get in there, and that became my study for a number of years. A fair bit of it was done in there. Of course, conditions change, and I'm thankful to say that whenever Dorothy went away to France, I took over her little bedroom and I converted it into a little study. So I have a wee corner now where I can close the door, I can leave the books and the papers and whatever notes I have, I can leave them wherever I will and come back again and find them in exactly the same place. Now, you've got to look at your circumstances, and I think you've got to take it to the Lord. Where can I study? Where? I want a quiet place where my study can be coupled with prayer, where I can rise from the book and get on my knees and pray and rise again and read and pray again. If we can find a place, let's make use of it. Now, how should I study? How? I am convinced that studying the Bible is much more than an intellectual exercise. It's got to be conducted on a plane that is different from the study of history or geography or science or mathematics or whatever. We are in a spiritual exercise, and we must never lose sight of that. We may stretch our intellectual abilities to the limit in our study, but our study is more than an intellectual exercise. It's got to be coupled, I believe, with prayer. We should study prayerfully. We should study expectantly, coming to the Word and listening for His voice. Lord, speak to me. What will my Lord say to me? We should study systematically. I'm sure you would all agree that it isn't just enough to open the book, wherever it will, and read. I think we need to be systematic. If you get a letter from a dear friend, you don't read the last sentence and then jump back to the fourth sentence and then down to the tenth sentence and then back up to the second sentence. You don't read a letter like that. Is that the way we're going to read God's Word? I hardly think that's good enough. We have got to focus on a systematic study of the Word of God. Perhaps taking a book, working on that book, going back over it again and again. And we need to read thoughtfully. It's not a bad thing when you read a passage just to go back again and say, is there a promise here for me to claim? Is there a command for me to obey? Is there some example here I could follow? Is there a sin I need to confess? Is there some truth revealed for me to believe? Is there a joy that I could experience? Now, that list of six green suggestions could very easily be expanded. And when we have read, we need to take time, don't we? And we need just to go back over it. You know, you've had the experience, I'm sure, as I have had. You've read a chapter, but your mind has been wandering. You've been thinking perhaps about things past or things to come. And I've had to say to myself on many an occasion, I read that chapter and what is it about? I just don't know. I really looked at all the words, I read them, but it didn't register. Now what am I going to do? Well, what I do is, I like to keep paper and pen or pencil right beside me. And I like to jot down things. I go back over that chapter. I go down it again. I may run my finger even along the lines. Ah, there's something. Write that down. There's an interesting word. Note that. There's a wonderful promise. Copy that out. I can't study without paper and pen. I can't. Now, my initial writings may be very scribbly. I may put things down, score them out. I may put great circles around something that I want to emphasize. And then if I feel that something is really coming to me out of this, the Lord is really making something known to me, He's speaking to me, then I will refine my notes, I will write them again, I will try to structure them and order them, and I may file them away, perhaps, for a long time. And could I say that on a few occasions I have surprised myself, if I could say it very humbly, when out of that row of files that lines one of my shelves, I have taken one out and opened it up, and there it is. Well, it's my handwriting. I must have thought about that sometime. Look what I wrote down, and how thankful I have been then that I was systematic to some extent and thoughtful and to some degree methodical in what I was doing. It has stood me in good stead, perhaps in a busy day when I needed something urgently on that particular topic. And there it is. There's a very important point there, isn't it? I must be obedient. Study prayerfully, expectantly, systematically, thoughtfully, and obediently, obediently. If the Lord speaks and I don't obey, isn't it, you know, a block in my spiritual progress? If I don't take that step, can I expect Him to show me the next one? I'm challenged. He's telling me to do something. Some action I ought to be taking. And if I balk at it and say no, I've come into a position of stalemate. Now, what tools should I have? Tools, in inverted commas. Well, of course, a Bible. You can't study the Bible without the Bible. Don't become so bookish that you spend more time on books than on the book. You need a Bible. Now, I can't tell you what kind of Bible to use. If I were talking, as I would love to be, to a group of young Christians who are only starting out, well, I would make recommendations about what kind of Bible. But then you are people who know more about this than I do. So I'm not going to start to make recommendations. I heard somebody saying yesterday that, I think it was Mr. Wilson, was advised or did Mr. Wilson give the advice, when you want to study the Bible, get a Bible and an alarm clock. Is that right? A Bible and an alarm clock. That mightn't be a bad tool either. I have put here a notebook and a pen, and as I suggested even this morning, I like to have a number of reliable translations. In English, they are abundant. And I feel, from my own personal experience, that one of the best ways of getting to grips with a difficult passage is to read it here, authorized version, perhaps read it in revised version, read it perhaps in New International Version, read it perhaps in Amplified Bible, read it in as many reliable translations as you can get your hands upon, and comparing one with another, the light begins to filter in. I sometimes like to take a page of paper and divide it into four columns and head the first column, authorized version. Maybe the second column, revised version. The third column, New International Version. Next column, perhaps, Revised Standard Version. You might have an American Standard Version, something like that. And I will go down a passage and I will jot down the key words in the passage in each one of the four columns from its respective translation, and think about it and look at it. There's the sort of thing there. Now, this isn't really my study Bible. This is, I don't know what Bible this is, but it so happens that in that one I was speaking one day from 1 Corinthians 13, the wonderful chapter on love, and I decided, well, I'll do that just right here, and I have all those qualifications and qualities of love. That's the word I want, the qualities of love. I have them set out there as they appear in five different translations. It's a good way of study. Don't think that you altogether need a great library of expensive books. If you can have them and can use them, so much the better. But you don't really need them. Compare Scripture with Scripture. Compare text with text. Scripture is its own best interpreter. And let's never forget that. Concordances and dictionaries and so on are very, very good. Now I must come quickly to a finish. What methods should I employ? What methods? Now there are all kinds of methods. I have suggested here the field glasses method. Perhaps you call them binoculars, do you? I'm up perhaps on a hillside and I want to survey the whole countryside. So I take my binoculars and I focus them and I look right around and I get a wide sweep of country brought into focus by the field glasses. That's a method of Bible study. Reading a whole book, getting the broad view of what the book's about. Perhaps reading a whole series of chapters all at one sitting and trying to get the broad perspective of what is before us in the book of Exodus, shall we say, in the book of Hebrews, whatever it is, the field glasses. Then sometimes, of course, it's the microscope method. There are some wonderful verses in the Colossian epistle, which we have been reading from this week. You know, and there are wonderful verses there that I haven't spoken about this week. I like to put them under the microscope. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. Taking it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. What a verse that is. What a verse that is. You could put your microscope on that, on every word of it. And you could spend hours and hours exploring the depths of truth that are in one verse. Field glasses, getting the broad perspective. Microscope, getting the details of even a word. Thirdly, the topic method. Take a topic. Grace. Trace its occurrences. With aid of concordance, or through your reading, jotting down every occurrence of the idea of being called. For example, in 1 Peter. And before you know, you've got a feast. The coming of the Lord in 1 Thessalonians, every chapter. Examine those references. A topic method. One that I'm very fond of is the biographical method. Character studies. Life stories. That's a beautiful way of studying the scriptures. The great characters like Moses, whose name is in the book hundreds of times. Lesser known characters like Epaphroditus, whose name is in the book only twice. You know, if you just take the time and pick up all the references and look at them and put them down perhaps side by side on little pieces of paper, all that's said about him here and here and here and here, and just allow your mind and soul to dwell on that. Look up the historical details, look up the geographical details, think about the occurrences and the situations, and you can have a most rewarding study of a Bible character. The historical method, by that I simply mean perhaps taking a period of history. Egypt to Canaan. There's a lovely period of history. The people of Israel coming out of Egypt, through the wilderness, into the promised land. Read about it. Think about it. Give it application. And that's a method of Bible study. Finally, and I hope my finally means finally, what benefits do I get? Cleansing, maturity, usefulness. Cleansing. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. The story is told of an old lady who had a neighbor who kept berating this dear old Christian lady for spending so much time reading her Bible. And the neighbor would get at her and say, "You're only wasting your time. You don't understand what you're reading. You don't remember what you're reading. You don't really enter into it at all. You're wasting your time." And the dear old Christian lady, I think it was a Monday morning on a lovely, bright, sunny, breezy day like what we've had today, and she had her washing out on the line. Do you hang the washing out on the line in America? I hope you do. We still do, anyway. She had her washing out on the line, you know, and the sheets and the shirts and the pillowcases were billowing in the breeze. And the dear old lady said, "Well, look, do you see my washing? It's been in and out through the water. Up and down I have scrubbed it on my scrubbing board. It has been in the water. And now look at it. Look at it. What has happened to it? The water has passed through it, in it and out of it, around it and about it. And the water has carried away all the dirt and the defilement and the stains. It hasn't retained the water, but it has come out clean." Well, that's the way it is with the Word. We don't understand it all. We won't remember it all. But let us remember, it is a purifying and cleansing effect upon our lives. Sin will keep me from this book. This book will keep me from sin. That's worth remembering. Maturity, Hebrews 5:12, and usefulness. That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. The man of God may be equipped. The man of God is kitted out. And the passage is talking about Scripture, the Word of God, the inspired Word of God will kit you out for every good work. What use is a joiner who hasn't got a set of tools? Did you tell me you used to be a joiner? Yes, I remember Frank saying that to me. Well, now, Frank has a lot of skill in his hands with wood, but he really can't do anything until he gets the tools. And here are the tools. Winston Churchill said to the American nation in the days of the Second World War, when Britain was on the brink of collapse, "Give us the tools and we will do the job." And you American people sent the aid. "Give us the tools and we'll do the job." There are the tools. That the man of God may be kitted out, furnished, truly furnished, unto all good works. Wonderful treasure. Gift of God without measure. May each of us be able to say, "We will travel together, my Bible and I." Thank you for your patient attention. Let's just pray for a moment. We thank Thee, our Father, this evening for a book divinely inspired. We thank Thee for a book authoritative and final. We thank Thee for its integrity. We thank Thee for its sufficiency. And we do pray that not one of us will ever neglect it. Oh God, help us in all the busyness of life, in all the pressures to which we are subjected, in all the upsets that may come within the course of a day or a week or a month. Help us, Lord, we pray, to esteem Thy word as more precious than all else, and to make room for it in our hearts and in our lives for the glory of our Lord Jesus. Amen.